may be seated. And welcome to another Advent service here at Risen. If you are new, if you are weary, if you are struggling, if you've had a difficult, exhausting week so far, you are welcome here. We warmly welcome you in the name of Christ. My name is Trevor. I'm the lead pastor here at Risen, and it's so good to have you with us. If you have a Bible this morning, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2, and that's where we're going to spend a little bit of our time this morning. While you're turning there, I want to talk about the series we've been in. We have been in a shorter series looking at some of the hymns or the poems or the songs that are in the Bible, Christmas songs. In Britain, I love the British, thankful for the British. They have a tradition every year where they have the Christmas number one. The number one song is a big deal every year. And this year, for the second year in a row, Britain chose for the number one Christmas song what I believe to be the worst Christmas song of all time. And that is Last Christmas by the band Wham. Listen, I know some of you like that song, especially one of you in the back who's pumping his fists right now. I get it. It's a terrible song, and I have the microphone, so I get to say that. It's a revenge song. It's Last Christmas, I gave you my heart, but the very next day you gave it away. So this year, I'm still thinking about you and what you did to me to save you from tears. I'm going to give it to someone who's special. You're not special. Someone else is. What kind of Christmas song is this? It's written years ago, and yet it's still very popular. They made a documentary about people who are trying to avoid hearing this song that you can find online. But Christmas songs are, I think that's the worst song. You might have your own version of what you think the worst Christmas song is. This morning's song, as far as in the context of what we've been looking at, namely Bible hymns or songs, might be the best song of all time. Because this song that we're going to look at this morning is sung by a multitude. An army of angels is going to sing this song in the presence of some shepherds that is all about what Christ's birth means. And it's a celebration and a declaration of that. So we started by looking at Isaiah, 700 years before Christ was born. Isaiah gives this hymn about this future hope of God who's coming. And then we looked at Mary's song, her Magnificat. And that's really a song about worship, where she's just worshiping God for who he is. And then last week, we looked at Zechariah's song. Remember, he couldn't talk during the pregnancy of his wife Elizabeth as they were waiting for John the Baptist to be born. And then he burst forth in song after saying his name was John and spoke about salvation. And then this morning, we're going to look at this most famous song sung by angels about peace. So we're in Luke chapter 2. I'm really going to zoom in on and spend our time this morning talking about verse 14, but you're going to need a little context, so we'll read 10 through 14 so you kind of get the picture. Some of you are very familiar with this text. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 10, down through 14. This is what the Gospel of Luke says. And the angel said to them, them here are shepherds, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. An army of angels singing about peace. This morning, I just want to zoom in on this short song about the glory of God and especially about peace. And so if you're taking notes this morning and you want to dive deeply, this will be our outline. I want to begin, I'll talk about the puzzlement of peace, and then I'll talk about the proclamation of peace, and then lastly, the practicality of peace. That's where we're going. That's how we'll spend our time this morning. Let's begin with the puzzlement of peace. In verse 14, this multitude, this army of angels is singing about peace. And this idea of peace on earth is so close to the heart of Christmas. When I, just a few weeks ago, I was with my family and we were at a bookstore and I was picking out some Christmas cards and I was looking for some Christmas cards to send to family that were going to kind of capture the Christmas spirit. And there was laid out on this table in front of me just a bunch of them, right? With all sorts of pictures of sentimentality. And so the first thing I was looking for was just anything that had anything to do with Jesus, right? And so that eliminated 98% of the table. So now I've just got 2% of the table left. And then you get kind of pictures of baby in the manger that say Merry Christmas. But the other cards, the only other kind of scriptural thing that was said in any of these cards was peace on earth. Peace on earth. We love peace on earth. It's one of those phrases that, like, I feel like even though we're currently meeting right now in a school, right? This is a school building, and they love winter-themed things, don't love Christmas things. But I think that if we said, how do you feel about the words peace on earth? They would be like, yeah, we're good with that. Like, we all like peace on earth. It's a very Christmassy kind of phrase that emerges from this text. There's something warm and cozy about it that our culture likes because we really like the idea of peace on earth. And so here in this moment, the heavens open and an army of angels begins to proclaim peace on earth. But that's very confusing because I don't know if you've read the newspapers recently or the internet or social media or wherever you get your news, but we don't live in a world of peace. Right? So the question we wrestle, the puzzlement of peace is tricky because when you hear people say peace on earth and Christmas is about peace on earth, and then you look around and you go, well, but if Jesus came to bring peace, then like, why isn't there peace? Like what's happening here? And so let's talk about the puzzlement of peace, right? Because the first puzzling thing about peace is the question, well, like when Jesus comes and the angels say that he's come to bring peace, like are the angels speaking about political peace? If Christ came to bring it, then certainly it can't be political because what do we see in our world? We see Hamas, and we see Israel. We see Ukraine, and we see Russia. We see fighting and war and death over and over again. We see bloodshed, and war rages on. And so when some people say peace, Christmas peace, right, what they first think is, well, peace is the absence of war. But if you start saying Jesus came to bring peace, you look around, you go, but we haven't seen an absence of war. Wars have been happening in our world from the day that Jesus was born, before he was born, and after the day he was born, well up until this moment. And so if you think he's talking about political peace, you've just misunderstood what's happening here. Because if you start telling people Jesus has come to bring political peace, then people are going to be very confused because they're going to look around in the world and they're going to say, clearly the Jesus you worshiped isn't very good at his job. Like if he came to bring peace, he's clearly failed. But you should know that Jesus knew that when he was coming, he wasn't coming to bring political peace. That he knew this is not what the angels were singing about in that moment. How do we know that Jesus knew this? Well, we're in Luke chapter 2. If you've got a Bible and you just flip forward in the same gospel in Luke and you get all the way to Luke chapter 21, we'll discover that Luke, the writer of this, is quoting Jesus later in his life. And this is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 21. Jesus says, "When you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then Jesus said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Okay, so Jesus does not expect that when he comes, that there will be an end to all wars. Now, as Christians, we are to be pro-peace. We are to be a peace-oriented people. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. So we're supposed to advocate for peace, but you should know that when the angels are singing about Christ coming and bringing peace, they're not talking about an end to war. Because Jesus himself, as we just saw, declares there's going to be wars. Nations will rise up against nations. So if it's not political peace that Jesus is talking about, maybe if you ask people, well, what do you think it means to have peace? I think a lot of people might say, okay, well, it means like personal peace, right? Like a kind of spiritual sort of om, right? All is well. I'm a Christian now. Nothing bothers me anymore. Have you met Christians like this? Right? Christians who just like, they become Christian and then nothing ever bothers them ever at all, ever. Have you met them? Because I haven't, right? That like we think that by peace, did Jesus come to breathe this sort of this internal sense that all is well and nothing bothers me? Like sold this bill that if you become a Christian and you trust in Christ, then the good news for you is that you will get along with everyone and you'll wake up every day and there'll be sunshine and you'll be singing and it will be rainbows and puppies and all will be well. Is that what the angels are singing about? No, no. And in fact, if you ever gotten the impression that like, I'm a Christian now, nothing bothers me anymore, and I'm a Christian now, and there's no more conflict in my life, you've just misunderstood Christianity. The angels are not singing. How do we know that that's what the angels are not singing about? Well, again, we're in the Gospel of Luke, right? And you just fast forward, Luke again quotes Jesus in Luke chapter 12. Look what Jesus says. Do you think I've come to give peace on earth? And we're like, yeah, I thought that was what you came to bring. This is Jesus. No, no, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. Jesus continues. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Lots of family division here in this text. Jesus is saying, did you think I came to bring peace in your family? We're like, yeah, I thought that's kind of what you were doing. Jesus says, no, I didn't come to do that. Jesus isn't confused. He's not contradicting those angels that are singing. No, Jesus is saying, when I come into your life, I'm going to rearrange some things. When I show up into your life, there are some things that weren't important to you that are now going to become important. And there are things that were really important to you that are now going to have their priority shifted. And what's going to happen when you do that? It's going to cause some conflict. Think about it. Has anyone ever said to you, you've changed? They don't always mean that in a positive way, right? Very rarely does someone say, like, you've changed, right? And mostly when we say, you've changed, we say, you're different somehow and in a way that I don't like. If you become a Christian, if you've got a relationship with your parents where your parents think they're supposed to be number one in your life and you become a Christian and all of a sudden they're not number one in your life, they're not going to be happy about it. To be a Christian is to say, my first allegiance is to Christ forever and always. And so Jesus comes into your life and he shuffles things around. And people around you are not going to be thrilled with that. You're going to see the world differently if you become a Christian. You're going to talk differently. You're going to act differently. You're going to stand up for different things. And people won't like you because Jesus changes you. And people don't always like change. So it doesn't mean no more war. And it doesn't mean no more difficult relationships. So what's our other option? Well, for some people in most of our world, they think it's platitude. Just like a nice phrase. Just sort of a nice thing to say. Peace on earth. It's a nice thing to say. It's not real. But you can't read the Bible and not come to the conclusion that everyone here thinks it's real. They think that it's like a real thing that actually changes your life. This peace makes a dramatic difference. I mean, do you remember last week, Zechariah sang his song, his Benedictus. And in that song, he says that God has come to guide our feet into the way of peace. So there is a way of peace, a kind of peace that comes. It's not just empty words, it's real. So what is it? What is this peace that the multitude of angels are singing about? Well, that's our second point, the proclamation of peace. It's puzzling because of what it's not, but what is it? Well, there's a clue in the text. If you still have it in front of you, look down at it. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, those of you who are old school Christians in the room, you probably know a different version of this text off the top of your head, right? You probably know peace on earth and what? Goodwill towards men. Yeah, that's the King James version, which we like, but is old and wrong on this view. Look, that's just a fact. That's just a fact. So you'll notice that in most translations today, except for the King James, it's translated a little differently. Because what's noticed in the text is that it's not in the sort of active, it's in the passive. So you'll see it structured a little differently in the Greek. It's on earth peace among those with whom God is pleased. It's a little clunky, but that sort of unpacks the meaning of what this phrase is. There's a clue here. Do you notice the clue? The clue is that God has come to bring peace, that there were those with whom God was not pleased, and now because of this baby, there is now peace with God and these people. The peace that the angels are singing about is not between nations. The peace is not between people. The peace is between God and us. That's why my favorite Christmas song is Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and why I'm going to make you sing it with me at the end, because I get to choose the songs here sometimes. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. God has been kind and forgiving. That's mercy mild. God and sinners were at war, but now reconciled because of this baby. This is the peace that the angels are singing about. And this peace is real peace. And this peace is available. And this peace is perfect. And this peace is worth singing about. Because it's better than any other kind of peace you could possibly imagine. Nations ebb and flow out of peace. One day they're at peace. The next they're at war. France and Germany have been at war 7 times since the 1600s. 7 times. Right now, things are going great, it seems like, between France and Germany, but you never know. Because things turn. Things turn between nations. Things are good now, you never know. Peace between people ebbs and flows. You think things are going great. You've got a great relationship with some people in your life, or at least you think you do, until you get that phone call. Can we talk? Okay, sure. What do we need to talk about? Well, I've been frustrated about this thing for quite some time. Okay, let's get together and let's talk about it. What happened? I didn't like the way you looked at me. I didn't like the way you said that thing. I didn't like the way you didn't do that thing. I didn't like the way you did do that thing, right? One look, comment, or action, and we can discover that people in our lives who we love, everything can go from peace to disorder like that. Sometimes in marriages, right? You can, one day, one whole day, peace war, peace war, peace war, one day. Peace between nations ebbs and flows. Peace between people ebbs and flows. But this peace that the angels are singing about is established. It's unchanging. It's immovable. And it's with the most important person, God. Look how Paul puts it, one of the early writers of Christian faith. Paul says this in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have it. Not we barely have it. Not we might have it. Not we did have it, but I'm not so sure. Maybe we'll get it back. We have it. It's secure. Why did Jesus come? Why did the Son of God take on flesh to reconcile us to God that we might have peace? And if you have Christ, if he is your Lord and Savior, if he is in your life, you have peace. Because peace with God is based on what God has accomplished, not what you accomplish. Not because of what you do, but because of what God has done. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished," which means you can't add to it or subtract from it. It's done. So peace is merely offered to you as a gift because of what God has done for you in and through Christ. Do you get why this is so important? Because it means once you have it, you can't undo it. Once you have it, you can't lose it. You can't build it. You can't create it. You can't earn it. That's what's amazing about Christmas. Every other religion in the world is asking the question, how do you have to get peace with God? Like, what do you have to do? If I do this and do that, if I follow the rules, every other religion in the world can essentially be summed up in obey God and then get rewarded. Christian faith teaches that God rewards you before you ever obey him. Do you get why that's amazing? Do you get that? Let me say that again. Obey to get accepted versus accepted before you obey. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When did he die for you? When I obeyed a little bit. No. Before you ever obeyed, he died for you. Peace he has established and offers to you. He doesn't say work towards it for it. Be good enough and hope for it. Through Jesus, we have it. Even in the church, here's how some of us think about it, right? We're so used to ebb and flow peace that we treat God this way, right? It's very simple. Here's how it goes. It goes, I went to church on Sunday. I have a little more peace with God. I read my Bible. I have a little more peace with God. I cursed at the person when I was leaving the parking lot. I have less peace with God. I forgot to read my Bible. I have even less peace with God. But I sang a Christmas song. I have peace with God, right? That's how we treat God. As though our peace with God ebbs and flows based on what we do. That's just not Christianity, and it's certainly not what Christmas is about. And that's not what the angels are singing about. They're singing about the proclaimed peace that Jesus offers. Jesus has come to give you peace with God. That's the proclaimed peace of the angels. But let's talk about the practicality of it. Because there's kind of a couple kinds of people in this room right now, right? Some of you, you have never received this peace. Like you do not know peace with God. You had no idea that it was even available. You've been trying to make peace with God, trying to earn peace with God. You've been hoping for it, but you've never seen that it's an offer from God to you that you can have forever. Others of you, you have it, but you don't live like you have it. Right? So the question is, if you've never received it, how do you receive it? If you have it, but don't live like it, how do you live like it? Let me start with that first idea. How do you receive it? The only way to receive peace with God is to admit that you don't have peace with God. You have to admit you have been at war with God. You have to see that you need it. If you don't think you need peace with God, you'll never receive it. You can't, The number one reason that people don't have peace with God is because they don't think they need peace with God. Because you can't receive a gift if you don't think you need the gift. When my wife and I got married, we got married at like 22, 23. And when you get married, you put out like a list of things that you need to start a family and a home, right? Like you go and register for stuff. And people will look at the registry and they'll buy you the stuff that you think you need. And then some people will buy you things that they think you need. And so when we got married, we had in our home, we had mostly IKEA plates and IKEA silverware starting things off nice. But we had a nice crystal pitcher, which was also given to us. Like the kind of crystal pitcher that you have as like the cherry on top to your china. And we had IKEA. So that crystal pitcher was never used by us. It sat and got dusty somewhere in the house for a long time until we eventually got rid of it. Because we were given this gift and we were like, we have no use for this. There's never a moment where we say, should we bring out the nice crystal pitcher that matches our IKEA plastic plates? Like that's not gonna happen, right? And so we never really enjoyed the gift. We never really had the gift. We never took ownership of the gift. We never experienced the blessing of the gift. We got rid of it. Why? Because we didn't think we needed it. Someone thought we needed it, but we didn't think we needed it. You'll never experience peace with God until you first see that you need it. Here's what the Bible says about all of us. This is Colossians 1. And you, speaking to all of us, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you in holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Verse 21, alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Look, many of us in our world, we just tell people all the time, you're good, you're good, you're good. And the major idea in our world is be a good person, not a bad person. We want to be good people. You read the Bible and the Bible says you were hostile towards God and you were doing evil things. That's me. That's you. That's all of us. We are by nature hostile towards God. I love the way that Timothy Keller puts it. Keller said, the Bible does not say that your biggest problem is ignorance, so that what you would need is education. The Bible doesn't say your biggest problem is indifference, so that you need motivation. The Bible says your biggest problem is your hostility towards God and his ways, and so you need reconciliation. See, some of you in this room think you need help from God, but what you really need is peace with God. You miss that what you need most is peace. You think to yourself, I'm good with God, but why does he allow this to happen? In fact, it'd be better if God did it my way, right? Like a lot of you functionally live with this sense of like, I mean, it's good that they won the lottery, but if I was in charge, I would have won the lottery, right? It's good that they got the promotion, but really I should have gotten it. Like this shouldn't happen to me. Things like this shouldn't be so hard for me. I get why other people, but not me, which is just kind of functionally saying before God, God, you're not very good at being in charge. And you know who would be better? Me. That's hostility. That's saying to God, you know what you need, God? You need my advice. I've got good advice. You should do it my way. See, what we really want is a God who is like us. The God we often attempt to worship is a God who likes the people we like and doesn't like the people we don't like. A God who is fair the way we think someone should be fair. A God who judges other people, of course, but, you know, gives us a pass. Because we deserve it. But a God that we have to submit to, a God whose ways are higher than our ways, a God who doesn't allow us to earn it so we can say, I earned it. God says, you can't earn it. It's a free gift. A God like that who judges everybody, including us, that God, we hate a God like that. But the God that we hate took on flesh, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, the death we deserve, rose again from the grave on the third day, and offers us freely as a gift everlasting peace with him. But you have to admit you need it. You have to repent and confess and believe and put your trust in Jesus. That's all you can do, is receive God's offer of peace with you. That's what the angels are singing about. But let me just speak to those who are in the room who have it, but you don't live like it. Because I think we hear the gospel, like what I just said, I just preached this. You hear that and you go, yeah, man, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. I like that message. That's good. But I just think we have all forgotten. Like the angels that are singing, why are they singing about this peace? Well, earlier this year, we studied the book of 1 Peter. And there's this thing in 1 Peter that I think is like just a little standout line that Peter says. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 1. He says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then look at this little note. Things into which angels long to look. The angels are singing and rejoicing at the gospel because they find it astounding that a holy God has decided to reconcile, offer, and make peace with us. And so you go to an angel and you say, angel, are you tired of singing about the gospel? And an angel says, no way. This is amazing. God, who is holy, made peace with you. Like he sees everything you've done and he makes peace with you. He's seen the way you talk to him, the way you think about him, the way you use the gifts that he's given you and the breath he's put in your lungs. And he sees your rebellion and he says, I want peace with you because he loves you. He's so great. Glory to God in the highest because he's offered you peace. The reason we don't live it is because we forget it. We forget it. The reason we don't live the gospel is because we don't love the gospel. We don't forgive because we forgot what God did to forgive us. We worry because we have forgotten the God and his sovereignty who loves us. We say, God, I'm not doing that. Like, I'll follow you, but I'm not going to obey you in that area because we have forgotten how obedient Christ has been for our benefit. We struggle to be generous because we have forgotten how generous he has been to us. We have forgotten and daily forget to love the gospel. The angels were singing about the peace that God made with you and with me. And we should never not celebrate that good news. Amen? Amen. Let me just close and wrap up by saying, we can't talk about the peace that's available now without thinking about the peace that's coming. Christmas spends so much time thinking about the arrival of Christ on Christmas morning that we sometimes forget to talk about his second coming. Christ is going to return, and he is going to make all things right in the end. There will one day be peace between nations. There will one day be peace between men. There will be an end to all suffering and all sickness and all disease and to all death. And we as Christians work for peace, because we know that peace will one day come. Because he made peace with us. And he offers you peace this morning. And my hope is that you receive it as a gift for the first time, or that you see it again this morning with fresh eyes. a multitude of heavenly hosts praised God and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Heavenly Father, thank you that the peace that you come to offer is not any lower form of peace, which is all good and all important and all wonderful. And we do. We long for nation to be at peace with nation. We long for our relationships to be all reconciled. We do long for that. But we praise you and we celebrate that you came to offer us peace in and through Jesus. And that we can't earn that. And we don't deserve that. But we have that because of what you have done. And that's what Christmas is all about. So help us to hear that angel song again. Help every one of us, kids and parents and everyone, to leave this morning knowing what it means for you to bring peace. Knowing why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. That we would look at Christ and see that every Christian in this room can say, "I have peace with God forever, because I know what God has done for me." And that we would then live in awe of that reality. That we would serve in awe of that reality. That we would just leave here this morning just soaring in our hearts and spirits at the beauty of what you have done for us. You have offered us peace. Help us to receive it. Help us to live like we believe it. Help us to never forget it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.